just do this a few more questions, because I keep getting questions from you, although I feel like I need to stop, because especially as you see the question at hand, they keep getting harder. But I did find this one to be interesting, especially in light of the verse we're going to look at in Philippians, and we'll look at that here in a second. But here's a question that was submitted to me. Do you think gay Christians exist? Do you think anyone can live in a homosexual lifestyle but otherwise be living for God? Now, that's a challenging question and one we must address. So we'll start by looking at the one sense. There's a book, I'll show you the book there, by Matthew Vines. Matthew Vines is probably the biggest proponent of the idea that you can be a, as he calls it, gay Christian. He's the author of the book entitled "Gay God and the Gay Christian, the Biblical Case in Support of Same-Sex Relationships." So he's actually going to the Bible to prove his position. Now, the big problem being addressed in all of this is the idea that a person's orientation sexually is unchangeable. That's the presupposition that he comes from. Secular philosophies typically come to the conclusion that people form identities based on their experiences and feelings, but once it's been formed, whatever the identity is, that's part of who they are. It's intrinsically part of who they are. So in his book, Vines makes this conclusion. Here's what he says. The permanence of same-sex orientation does not settle the moral questions at issue here, but we cannot adequately address those questions without acknowledging it. If you are a straight Christian, he says, I invite you to think about your own experience with sexuality. I doubt you could point to a moment when you chose to be attracted to members of the opposite sex. That attraction is simply part of who you are. And so, here's his conclusion. By analogy, Vines believes orientation to a homosexual believer is just as part of who he is as any other person. His title hints at that, his belief that there is a gay Christian. Indeed, there are many professing Christians who have adopted such terminology. As a descriptor, they'll call this SSA, or same-sex attraction. Now, the big question at hand is this. Are some people, here's a question that he's wrestling with, are some people created with same-sex attraction? Now, before answering that question, we must first answer the age-old question. And the age-old question, the heart of the matter is it a sin? To answer that question, we must use the Bible as our absolute authority and basis. There are, of course, many Old Testament passages that condemn its practice, such as Leviticus 18:22, you shall not lie with mankind as with womankind, that deal with homosexuality, and in the Old Testament, frequently it is referred to as an abomination. But many, such as Matthew Vines, will write those passages off completely. And they'll say, we live in the age of grace, therefore, it doesn't matter. Or they'll say, Jesus didn't say anything about homosexuality. Maybe you've heard that before. Well, Jesus didn't talk about homosexuality. Well, let me ask you, did Jesus talk about homosexuality? And the answer to that question is, he did, at least, two particular times. Jesus did, in fact, deal with this very issue. It is a misnomer to say he did not speak about it. Matthew 19, for example, verses 4 and 6 says this, and he answered, Jesus did, and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave the father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh? Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath put together, let no man put asunder. I'll admit, I had this question submitted to me weeks ago, but I waited until after Sunday evening's message to answer it. And the reason for that is because we were looking at the passage in Genesis that Jesus now quotes in Matthew 19. And Christ was quoting from the book of Genesis and its account of the creation of man, particularly in Genesis chapter 2. And Christ stated it is literal history, first of all. He acknowledged it as such. This is not an analogy. Adam and Eve are real people. Jesus made that case. And he used it as an example to explain the doctrine of marriage. He is defining marriage, basing it off literal history in Genesis 2. Thus, marriage cannot be a man and a man or a woman and a woman because he's defining marriage in Matthew 19. Jesus was using real history to define a real doctrine. He is saying, this is what, have you not heard? This is what it was, and this is what it always shall be. And because Jesus, in a real sense, wrote all of the Bible, furthermore, whenever the scripture deals with marriage and or the homosexual issue, Jesus himself is directly dealing with these issues. You say, does Jesus really write all the Bible? Yeah. We looked at the various names and titles of Jesus. One particular name and title of Jesus is that Jesus is the Word made flesh. So the Word of God is actually written by Jesus. Is Jesus God is another question. The answer to that is yes. Was Jesus eternal? The answer to that is yes. Who inspired the Word of God? God. Is Jesus God? Yes. Therefore, anytime the Bible speaks about any issue, Jesus, God, and the Holy Spirit are all speaking about that issue. So you can't just write off a passage, even if it's Old Testament, and say, well, it's not Jesus speaking, because Jesus is God. So the verse, even in Leviticus, that is very direct, calling it an abomination, is really direct, can't be written off as Old Testament law. But in John 1, we read this: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. So Jesus is not only God, he's creator God. He's the Word. The Bible is the written Word. Every word in the Bible is really the word of the Creator, which is to say it's the word of Jesus. That's what Jesus is described as in John 1. Now, if that's not enough, there are plenty of other passages that one would need to sidestep if they were to claim that the Bible is okay with homosexuality. Now, before we look at those, I'll acknowledge. If the Bible says something is wrong once, he doesn't need to repeat himself, right? God just tells, if he says it's wrong, it's wrong. But he does say it more than once. I gave you a few, let me give you a few more. Genesis 2, 18 through 25. Leviticus 18, 22. Here's some New Testament ones that deal with it. Mark 10, verse 6. Romans 1, 26 through 27, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10, and 1 Timothy 1, 9 through 10. Notice, of all of the passages I just give you, only two were in the Old Testament. So the Bible is very clear that homosexuality is a sin. Now, going back to our question, do you think that there is a gay Christian? And interwoven into that same question is the question, are some people created this way? Now, to say that some Christians are gay or have same-sex attraction is problematic for the believer who is repentant of sin, because that's no longer their identity. While Christians can still sin, the Bible is very clear they are no longer defined by sin. Dr. Owen Trocken, he's an assistant professor of Christian theology and church history at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Kentucky, writes about the problem with using the term gay Christian to describe believers. He says this: we are not the sum of our lusts, our perversity, our fallenness, whatever the shape such sin takes. This means that born-again believers are all, in the words of the same author, Paul, a new creation in Christ Jesus. Now, I use that quote because we'll look at that more in full when we look at Philippians 1, verse 21 here in a moment. Christians are not defined by anything other than God, not defined by their emotions, not defined by their attractions. Sam Albury, a pastor and author of an important book called Is God Anti-Gay, a book I would recommend to you if you are struggling with this matter and is really worth your reading. He's a converted man who came to Christ even after he was a gay man at one point before he came to Christ. He said this in a lecture he presented in 2014. Here's what he said. The culture says you are your sexuality. That is sad, appalling sense of identity given to people. You are your sexuality. Now, oddly, I fear that even clearly evangelical believers make the same mistake that some unnuanced Christians make. They define believers according to whatever sin that they are attracted to or fallen into or have somehow been enveloped in. And this is a deeply problematic way of looking at people. People are not defined by their sin. We need to revisit some key passages to better grasp what I'm trying to say. Romans 6 says this: knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. You are not defined by your sin. Galatians 6, verse 13 says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. Or Ephesians 1, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Or Colossians 1, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Here's the real matter on hand. Homosexuality is an identity issue. The sinful identity fights against the new identity in Christ. And giving weight in this way to a Christian struggle against SSA does not aid in the fight against sin. Rather, it opens the door for temptation and the false belief that a sinful desire can become the identity of that individual, above and beyond their Christian identity. Now, all that said, there is no denying the fact that many repentant Christians struggle with sin. And, thereby, many repentant Christians may in fact struggle with same-sex attraction. Does that make them an unbeliever? No, not in the same sense that it would if I were to say, if you struggle with pride, anger, heterosexual lust, or any other sin, just that struggle makes you a sinner that is unsaved. Can you struggle with sin and still be saved? Yes, but your orientation is not something you are obligated to follow. But there's a further question. Does God make people with the wirings inside them that push them or tempt them towards sin? Well, James answers that. But no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away, how? Of his own lust and enticed. So where did that lust come from, if not come from God? The answer, man. When man fell, we fell hard. So we've been fallen in all kinds of things. Now, what is the Bible's solution for the repentant believer dealing with any kind of unholy desire? Any kind. Flee from them, run from them, reject them, and you don't have to be defined by them. Our culture likes to say, are you a victim or a victor? And the Bible actually says you can be a victor. You don't have to be defined by sin. That's the answer. So, the question at hand, right? Just to go back to it. Do you think gay Christians exist? Well, not in the sense that if they say, I am defined by this, that I am a gay Christian, it would be just as oxymoronic as to say, I am a lust-filled Christian. That is my identity. And you would say, no, how can two walk together except they be agreed? That doesn't work, right? But, may I rephrase it and say, is it possible for a Christian to struggle with sin? Of course, in the same sense that is true for any other kind of sin. So the dogmatic assertion from those who call themselves gay Christian, or that they are just born that way, you can't do anything about it, doesn't line up with Scripture. Because Scripture says, you're right, you were born that way. We were all born sinners. What we need is a new birth. And that's what John 3 describes salvation as. Salvation, as Nicodemus came to Christ, was, how do I come to Christ? And Jesus' answer to him was, Nicodemus, you need to be born again. Of course, Nicodemus' response was, well, that's kind of crazy. I'm a grown man. How is that even possible? And Jesus' answer back to him was, basically, I'm not talking about physical birth. I'm talking about a spiritual birth. You need to be a new man. And your identity now is enveloped in your new birth. And we'll see that more at length in our message to come. We'll sing one more song, and then we'll continue that conversation in the book of Philippians. Pastor Paul.
Just one song.